Where are we going? Welcome to this exclusive podcast produced by Spirit Watch Ministries that will show where life in our darkening times is now turning and how you can avoid the detours of deception through the hope of biblical truth. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 warned us over 2 millennia ago and how urgently we need to heed him now. Our host is Pastor Rafael Martinez, a seasoned Northwest Indiana-based minister, intercessor, and counter-cult apologist who will help you discern the journey of change we're all on as the last day of the last days now winds down. For more information, check out our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. Now, here's Pastor Rafael.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you right now. We just pray that just for the next few moments, Lord, that our time here together would glorify you, would point people to truth, and bring light into dark places, Father, that truly people would be drawn unto you and to your glorious gospel. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Coming on board our podcast today is Stephen. Stephen, this is once again a great pleasure to be speaking with you this morning, a very cold morning. And I guess Indian summer is over here in the Midwest, and so we're just delightful that our conversation though has been one source of great warmth to me personally. I really enjoyed speaking with you the other night, and one of the best things I can say about our time together is that when we first began doing podcasts upon Xenos Dwell way back in the day, a couple of years ago, which almost seems like ancient history now. You were one of the very first people that emailed in, and I really appreciate your taking the time to come by and share with us your thoughts and perspectives.
Well, the pleasure is all mine, Raphael, so thank you for that.
Yeah, thanks. So you've known, you've been involved with Xenos Dwell for quite a while. Can you give me just a quick, brief capsule on how long you've been involved?
During the mid 80s, it was still called the Fish House, and I attended as I was still in high school, attended some of their meetings, but it was still meeting in a basement in a small warehouse.
Wow, back in the 80s, and was this after they actually physically left the Fish House itself, and they did the growth, or just got to the point where they needed that space to accommodate the growth?
Yeah, they outgrew. It was called Building Number 9. They met in the basement. It was a transition. It was before they incorporated and took on the name Xenos by a couple of years. And so I was just in high school, and I attended fairly regularly. I mean, it wasn't every meeting, but, you know, as often as I could, because it was a fun time.
Yeah. And it was and is and still tries to be a place that really engages people and engages them mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and all parts in between. And it's really a place that, as we have been reporting here, sadly, has been overlaid with an awful lot of some really terrible things. But at the time, of course, getting into it, you never quite see what's going wrong with some place when you get just to get involved with it, you know. So you wanted to share an email that the text of it, and you just wanted to kind of share it with us here on our cast here. So if you wanted to go ahead and do that now, you would. But this is what I guess basically you had written to us when we first met a couple of years ago.
Yeah, certainly. Thank you for this. So that's how I start off. I just saying that I'm a male in my mid 50s. Now I wrote this about 5 years ago, so now I'm in my late 50s. But I grew up in a suburb in North Columbus, Ohio, and I never would have thought about sharing my experience with Xenos had it not been for those who had taken the time to write their stories first. And my heart sank as I read all of them. And I pray for all of those stories and the many more that have not been shared yet. I consider my time at Xenos to be a mixed blessing. I learned to love God and others from this organization, and I learned discernment and wisdom too.
And pardon me. I don't mean to interrupt you, Stephen. But you had mentioned that you're referring to stories that were on the Xenos as a cult.com website, right?
Yes, that is correct. Yep.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So during the mid to late 80s, as I mentioned before, I attended Fish House meetings, and they were at a rented warehouse based off of Sinclair Road. That's on the north side of Columbus. And I had been invited by Scott McCallum, although he went by the nickname Buck. And I really couldn't get enough of my newfound love for God and the Bible and a group of truly loving Christians. I really enjoyed the fact that it was a very informal setting, too, compared to most traditional churches. I used to borrow and listen to countless cassette tapes from Martha McCallum's basement. That is the mother of Scott McCallum and Dennis McCallum, Keith McCallum, and other the McCallum brothers, so to speak. I believe that these are the very same teachings, listening to those tapes, that gave me the inner strength to survive what the future held for me.
Mm.
I believe that a significant contributing factor for the problems of CNOS are centered around a circle of protection that envelops the senior leadership of the church. When a person is surrounded by like-minded people, and those who dissent are expelled, then the environment becomes ripe for abuse. And here's one story that makes my point. This is what happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I had flunked out of college to pour my whole heart and soul into being part of this church. Not an uncommon thing. CNOS. I was employed by CNOS around 2000. And one of my jobs there was to attend the Saturday morning servant team meeting to record them. The servant team meeting is comprised of the home church leaders and above, elders, who would meet on a monthly basis to discuss church issues with the six or so elders and the two senior elders. That would be Dennis McCallum, Gary DeLeschner. There's always several hundred people at these meetings, and we record the meetings and provide copies to anyone who is qualified but who had missed the meeting so they could retrieve a copy either from the church library or from the main office. So during one of these unfortunate meetings, Dennis McCallum went off on a tirade regarding another elder who was not present at the meeting on this particular Saturday. Well, apparently the word got back to this missing elder that some mean things had been said about him and his family. Well, later that evening, I had met with an elder in another pre-scheduled social event, and this elder asked me what I thought about the meeting because I was known for having the reputation of being non-emotionally objective and truthful. So I did told him that I did not want to share my opinion, and he just listened for the tape himself. He was a sitting elder at the time, and he was entitled to a copy, and I provided it to him. I actually did not have the authority to deny him a copy of that tape. And I also believe I was following the biblical standard of sticking to the truth and not participating in gossip, which I did know was a huge ongoing problem. We can extrapolate that out a little bit later.
Right.
So this elder listened to the tape, and then he called Dennis by phone and asked Dennis what he had said on the previous morning. Well, apparently Dennis denied saying anything disparaging. And when confronted with the knowledge that this elder had heard the tape, then Dennis was furious. Well, the following Monday morning when I went to work, Dennis ordered all of the tapes of the meeting to be destroyed. And if anyone had asked for a copy, that we were to tell them that the recording equipment had failed. And then the search was on for the mole that provided the elder with the copy of the tape that he had heard.
Wow. Did they ever find him?
Yes, it was me.
Okay. Yeah, okay. No. You're right. I understand. I didn't mean to steal your thunder. Sorry. Go ahead.
No. So I felt confident that I did nothing wrong.
Yeah.
So I went to Dennis's home personally to tell him that it was me and explain my biblical stance for doing so. I humbly asked for his forgiveness if I had offended him in any way with my actions. He said that he understood and that he forgave me. And he actually gave me a hug, which is unique because Dennis is not a hugger. My fears about confessing my actions were all alleviated. So I thought. The very next morning, I was asked to resign or be terminated. So at that time, I reported to a gentleman by the name of John Circle. He reported to a gentleman by the name of Steve Bauer. And then they all reported to Dennis, so I was fourth down on the chain. I was sort of like the maintenance man for the warehouse. Next morning I was asked to resign or be terminated, and I had asked if they had spoken to Dennis because I thought everything had been resolved in regards to my participation in the marriage. I was informed that Dennis was not involved with this decision, yet I knew that he would have been absolutely informed, to which apparently he did not intercede on my behalf. I did not seek out Gary, that was the other senior elder, to see if he was in agreement or not, because I never witnessed Gary being ever willing to override any of Dennis's actions.
Really? Wow.
I never witnessed it. It could happen. It's just it never happened publicly.
Right.
And so I said, I hope he can forgive me for not willing to give him a chance to do so. So I wrote a letter of resignation, and in it I questioned why a man who follows biblical principles of avoiding gossip and confessed any misdoings face-to-face with those possibly offended, and even asked for forgiveness for those trespasses, was held to a higher standard than a person who flagrantly and publicly sinned by speaking ill of that other elder and his family, and then denied the sin over the phone, and then attempted to cover it up by destroying all the tapes, and then further lying about that by saying that the tape recorder failed, and was not repentant. Why was I held to a higher standard than this person?
Yeah.
So that was my resignation letter, and I submitted it. And of course, I resigned as I was instructed. Well, you have to understand, when you work for a church, they do not pay taxes or unemployment insurance. And I was married, very young, which is common in the church, and we had two very young children. And I had recently purchased a little house in northern Columbus, and my wife was a stay-at-home mom, so we were living paycheck to paycheck. Another church in Westville had heard about what happened to me, and they took up a donation to help us pay for the mortgage for the following month, and I will always be grateful for their help. So we were told we could continue to come to central meetings, but we were being disfellowshipped. This is where a person's not actually kicked out, but no one will talk to you. And those who did only question how I could have betrayed their senior pastor. My wife and I eventually became discouraged and simply faded away over time. But that took a few months. There's more to this story that is even more egregious, very more egregious, but I do not feel the need to share that to protect those involved. Let's just say there are many times I was falsely accused of, quote, being in sin, where everyone knew about it except for me. And I'm thankful for my friends who occasionally sneak over and tell me what was going on behind my back because they felt sorry for me. And looking back, this is probably the worst part of my experience because I tend to be a transparent individual. I like the, Paul saying, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. The worst part of my experience is that you cannot defend yourself against accusations that you're not even aware of. How many good and sincere people have been shoved out of fellowship and never truly understood why? Well, apparently hundreds after I've been reading all these letters. Well, needless to say, God provided me with another good job, and my faith was deepened for God alone, and it still is today. Somewhere in my junk drawer is a copy of the forbidden cassette tape for anyone who does not believe my story. Ironically, Buck, Scott McCallum, was the last person I ever witnessed to be willing to stand up in public to defend another person who was not present to defend themselves, of course, and that was at that meeting. I never saw Buck again before he passed away tragically in an accident as a missionary in Russia. So today, my faith in God has never been deeper. I'm thankful for my experience with Zenos for giving a deep love of the Bible, and for loving God alone, and for loving those who do not know and trust him yet. I've never found another church that I could attend to satisfy my desire for a deeper study of his word. And a group that was centered around practicing God's grace with each other. I have a small group of family and friends who we do this on our own, and I see God's hand moving in their lives every day, and I'm so humbled to be a part of them. So Dennis's book on Romans and his book on postmodernism are two of the foundational books that have helped me communicate better with those who are seeking God and for encouraging those who struggle with understanding the depths of God's grace. I think Dennis is truly a gifted teacher and writer, as are many there. But I do blame those around him as much as I blame him. They all know better if they were allow him to retire in obscurity, and I see no visible sign that the church will ever repent. I brought a lot of people into that church, and I remember about a year into their involvement, this is where the problems would arise. The group would start mandating their behavior and acting and I always become stuck in the middle. I'd have to explain to the new people that the older Christians have forgotten what it's like to be new. Mm. Then I have to remind,
wow.
I have to remind the old Christians, hey, that these are new believers.
Ouch.
And they may not be sanctified for another few months or so. I say that jokingly, but it's actually sad. I would always forgot that God forgives all sins. But Exodus 7:27, which is the third out of the Ten Commandments, says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, for the Lord will not leave those unpunished who take his name in vain. I used to think this meant that we should curse, but the word take is tisa in Hebrew, and it's better translated to lift or to carry. The word vain is lisa, and it's better translated as useless or evil. So God is warning us not to carry his holy name while committing evil and useless actions, and we will be punished if we do so. I put a note in there, read exactly Ezekiel 36, for how God feels about his holy name, and it's when he punished. He punished Israel for profaning his holy name. How much more judgment will we receive when a group knowingly and willfully continues to abuse adolescents and naive young Christians in the name of Christ? And I'm exceptionally heartbroken to learn about the suicides and the attempted suicides and the accidental death that I wrote read about in the story. I also was trying to stay close to God while my world was falling apart. I even attempted to take my own life, not knowing or even caring if God was on the other side to receive me or not. I was just tired of fighting what I felt were my undeserved circumstances and feeling all alone. After this time, my marriage fell apart, and I went through a pretty rough period. I do not blame the church for my despair, but only for not being there when I could have used their love. I truly understand deep despair and sympathize with those who are experiencing it too. I do believe this organization is guilty of abusing the power that they wield in the lives of people who sincerely just wanted to experience God's love for themselves and the tragic reality of having their view of God possibly harmed forever. I grieve over this organization for all of the squandered blessings that they have, quote, kicked out in their immature understanding of grace. I pray for each of you that you would not equate the failures of an organization as somehow failures of God. God does not fail people. God does not fail us. People do. I pray for anyone still in the church and hurting. And if you have not been emotionally abused, you should count yourself as being blessed and protected by God. But I know that if you've been involved more than a year, then you have at least witnessed others who have been shunned or asked to leave. Maybe you should prayerfully and thoughtfully seek out those who you know in the past, and maybe even in the present, if God graciously brings them to your mind. I believe he will. Thank you for the people who have created the opportunity to share these stories. Maybe someday someone will have a birth to start a recovery and conversion group. It seems like there's a lot of people serving over their experiences. And as I would go, I would just remind everyone, God would like to turn your bad experiences into a blessing if you would give him that chance. Genesis 50:20. I sincerely pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for you to do. Most love possible, Stephen.
Wow. That is. And that was story one on ZeonsIsAcult.com. And there's over. I think 170, 175 plus stories there now. People have come out and share their testimonies, whether anonymously or not. And this was the first of many, and certainly not the only ones. What goes to your mind when you hear people like Dennis and other leaders kind of just really downplay, deny, or distort the testimonies like that you and others give as to the abuses you've shared. I discussed in a recent article a comment that I think it's a Steve Lowry, is that his name? I can never remember. In which he basically, dismissed everyone who had ever complained about Zenos being abusive. That's just the whinings of a bunch of losers. What goes through your mind when you hear about that? I mean, I have my own thoughts, but I'd like to hear yours.
Well, I think that's what motivated me to write this letter, because, there's two kinds of truth. There's subjective truth. There's objective truth. And I understand how, you know, people could feel like that, you know, they were treated wrong and or unfairly. I really tried to focus on the fact that this is an objective. I'm not diminishing the other stories. I know that they were, you know, obviously impactful, and my heart grieves for them. I really tried to stick with, this is an objective situation. The church can't whitewash this one. Either that tape existed and Dennis did what he did, or it doesn't. And so by me coming forward in public, they have two choices. They can either say that, you know, they can't say Stephen was bitter. They have to say either he's lying, that tape does not exist, or try to say that, okay, you know, Stephen's story is accurate. You know, he can back it up, and then they really have no excuse for it.
Right, exactly. And or they'll do any other ways of dodging to get out of the plain impact of what you've said, which is something they'll do. You know, they'll do anything they can to just basically, like I said, completely erase from any consideration any real, you know, grappling with the truth claim you've made. And that's evasion. That's got nothing to do with true biblical discernment or accountability whatsoever. And I think it speaks to the foundation of where Zeno's relational dynamics really are, that they really are devoted to, when it's necessary, a very situational ethic in everything they say and do.
Yeah, I've observed, so there's kind of a, you know, I've listened to some of the testimonies that, you know, I'm amazed that there's a number of people that, you know, have left Zenos for whatever reason, but when they look back, it's very, you know, it's very fondly on their experience. They're like, I personally didn't experience any of those things, so my experience was good. And so that's good. But I think that, which is fine, but I think that, you know, we have to look at, okay, objectively, why are there so many, you know, there are thousands more people that have been damaged by this group than those who are being currently ministered to. So how do you write off those thousands of people?
Right.
And that's sort of where my heart is. You know, my motivation for, you know, being willing to speak with you transparently, just underneath the umbrella of how I look at everything in my life. The umbrella is that if you're somebody who has not met our Lord and Savior, then I want to be a part of walking alongside of you to move you closer towards that. And if you are somebody who has their sins forgiven in Christ's blood, then I want to be walk alongside of you to help them discover him deeper. So my motivation fits underneath that umbrella of I want the best for Zenos, well, now Dwell, and I want the best for the people who have been affected by them in a negative way.
Right.
And so, you know, my goal is, you know, so I think the way that I approached when I was confronted with, you know, the mole, I was the mole, was that, you know, right away, I went straight to Dennis and knocked on his door, and I looked him in the eye and I said, hey, I'm the one who, you know, took this action. And I defended myself biblically. I didn't do it as, you know, as any desire to harm anyone. I just wanted to stand for the truth and not participate in gossip, which is an issue. You know? And so I confessed my sin. I asked for forgiveness. And I thought that, you know, that repentance was there and that the issue was closed. Well, apparently it wasn't, and I was fired, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I really think that, you know, like, if the church as a whole had taken that approach from the beginning, when these cases of abuse or charges of abuse would come forward, if the church had had some sort of a sincere repentant attitude towards those things, then I think they could have avoided the, you know, the 40 years now of negative press. You know, you go on Reddit, you know, there's news stories. This church has been, you know, really, you know, colored in a negative light in the public. And you're a church, for gosh sake, you know, the third commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain or disdaining his name in the public. That's the very thing that the church supposed to do is be an upstanding organization. Now you can just discount, you know, all those experiences and brush them aside as if they did happen and carry on, you know, in some weird dysfunctional way is just baffling to me.
You know? Yeah. Well, you mentioned at the outset in one of your other letters you've sent to me, emails, like I said, we exchanged a couple times and the floodgates opened. We had many, many people writing and emailing us to do podcasts, which we did. I never could quite get back to you like I wanted to, but we finally circled back recently. And one of your second email, thing, you wrote something that really, and this is what really cranked my motor here. I think this is where I think I really connected most closely, because this is exactly the same thing I've always believed about how cultism and how false religion and how just basically warped spirituality damages people so utterly. You mentioned that your greatest concern about Xenos / Wells and how it defiles and warps that personal imago Dei, the image of God formed in all people. I mean, the imago Dei is so vital to understanding, a Christian understanding of human nature. And you felt that Xenos completely trashes it. Can you explain? I mean, I can go on and on about what I think about that, and I totally agree with you. But what are your thoughts? Maybe you could unpack that a little more for us. You said that was a big concern to you, and I can't agree with you more. What would be your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that touches my heart. You know, I'm fortunate that, you know, that when I was asked to leave, that I was able to, you know, take that back to God and say, okay, God, if I believe that I followed your instruction, and this consequence is occurring to me, then I'm taking this as a sign that you are leading me somewhere else. I'm supposed to be somewhere else. But I'm fortunate that I had that level of maturity that took me a long time to get to. And so, you know, for all of the thousands of people that now their view of God and His grace has been stained by their experiences, and some of them are so horrific to the point of where people have even taken their lives because of it. Wow, that's heavy on my heart.
Yeah, it's a horror.
It's
the ultimate nightmare of a truly godly response to our fallen world. If we can't even take care of our own and treat them like trash, you know, then you have to just wonder about the cynical but all too true axiom, you know, that the church is the only place where the wounded are shot.
Yeah. Yeah, I find so, you know, I love, you know, to share my faith with people. And it's unfortunate that, you know, sometimes the biggest obstacle to getting people to consider, you know, having a faith in Jesus Christ is their experiences in a church somewhere along the past. And so when you have a church like Xenos, who I think, you know, there is a great amount of biblical knowledge there. I think they're held to a higher level of account.
Oh, absolutely. I can't agree with you more on that one.
And so I think that's especially egregious, and that's my only motivation.
Yeah.
You know, to come forward. I kind of, you know, believe kind of in Paul's philosophy when he says that we should be forgetting what lies behind and we should strain forward for what is ahead. So I don't live in the past, but I feel like that in order to move forward, for me at least, and to be able to have the best opportunity and to be able to share through the Holy Spirit people,
right,
that who are seeking God, I feel like that, you know, I need to be part of addressing this. You and I, you know, we talked a little bit off the record, and we're kindred spirits on the fact that we enjoy apologetics and contending earnestly for the faith, and that's still an important part of my life, and I do that actively. And so, you know, I almost feel like that, well, not almost, I do feel like that this is an active work of apologetics, being able to go back and objectively analyze what are some of the issues here with Xenos Well, and be able to talk about them in an objective way, and also,
right,
provide a solution. I think that, you know, know, that ditch of repentance just keeps getting deeper and deeper, and I don't see any signs.
Yeah.
At least them, at this point, them having the maturity to be able to come forth, and I don't know if they could ever repair the damage. You could try to change your name, but that doesn't erase the past.
Oh yeah, it's all window dressing. Because as you said, the Imago Dei, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. I think when the Bible repeats something twice, you need to pay attention to it. And mankind is made, humanity, if you will, is made in the image, after the image of God. We are not gods, but we are a reflection of his, we are a product of his creation. We are made after his likeness. And it's that's the very thing that sin and the rebellion in Eden and the fallenness of mankind has defiled. Knowing Christ by faith restores our opportunity, an opportunity for us to receive grace that covers us and restores it in us. The problem is in a place like Xenos, people are all living still under that struggle. And sadly, at a level inconceivable for me to think about, but obviously it's quite real. At a level that I don't even want to think about, the leaders like from Dennis and Gary onward have ceased to really reverence that core value of Christian faith, and really don't have any problem with allowing the human dynamics within it and actually channeling them that way within the relationships of Xenos dwell to run to be applied in such a way where they run people down, they destroy them, they ruin them, they mock them, they tear them down, just in the way you've mentioned. That to me is, like you said, it goes beyond egregious. Just doesn't say it, man. For me, it's absolutely monstrous to see what goes on. And the sad thing is that they this is all being done behind the scenes of a movement that has incorporated within its intellectual life really good and solid understandings of the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. They say a lot about they take small group ministries. They make ministry houses. They make house churches. They make the small fellowship the heart of Xenos, which is biblical. They make relational interaction and discipling, like I said, another foundation of how they articulate that in a way that people are grown and discipled. That's biblical. They bring you biblical content about understanding of the Trinity and the historical roots of the faith. They teach you how to study the Bible, even how to even pray. And even how to relate to others, that's biblical. But a great Christian contemporary Christian artist once saying, "What good is a perfect page when you're missing all the cues? What good is it?" 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I have not love, I am nothing." And that's where the bottom dollar really is. It's a very simple apologetic, but it's profound. It goes beyond any amount of website stuff or anyone can put out. It's very simple. Are you loving people the way Jesus loved them? If you're not, then you got an issue here. And that's that's my sermon for the day. Sorry, you go on.
I know. I think you're right on. You know, I think it's kind of been human nature. Like it's in that smaller group that I think conflict resolution has been distorted from the biblical view of it, you know, in terms of like, you know, for example, like if I had an issue with you, my interpretation of the biblical standard for that is that I would take it to God first and say, okay, is this an issue that is something that, you know, is really, really an issue or not? You know, what do you say about it, God? And if God puts it in my heart that it should be brought up, then I will come to you in private and personally and bring it up with you.
Right.
And see if we can get it resolved. And if it's not that important to bring CFP personally, well, then I'm not going to bring it up at all. And that way, and if somebody, you know, there's a tendency, and this is just human nature, it's not anything else, but there's a tendency to, you know, to put down other people in order to make ourselves look better. And so that's where the gossiping problem becomes a huge issue. I mentioned in my thing that I've got a couple of examples of where apparently I was in sin and I was the only person, you know, in my circle that didn't know that I was in sin, but everybody else did. And this is a real weakness, though. If you're somebody like me, who I wear my weaknesses on my sleeve. I think that's why a lot of people, I did bring a lot of people into the church. I think that's why they were willing to follow me, because I was very transparent about the things that I struggled with and my weaknesses. Well, if you're a person like that, then the other people could use that to their advantage. So they'll say, well, you know, that Stephen guy, he has this weakness, which is subliminally saying, but I personally don't, so therefore I'm better. And then that just kind of, you know, continues on. So the people who are transparent in their weaknesses, they will get shunned and destroyed if possible. And the people who, you know, gossip about them, the person like me, you're defenseless. How can you defend yourself if you don't even know what's going on? And I think that's just an immaturity, you know, and a weakness that, you know, under the guise of, well, you know, we need to pray for Stephen, so we're gossiping about him behind his back. But it's, you know, if you're really a sincere person, I feel like how many amazing saints who were just really sincere, good-hearted, genuine, transparent people have been shunned out,
yeah,
or shoved out.
Yeah.
And then, and so now your entire block, you know, it leaves you with a group of people who all, you know, really take, I think, you know, I don't mean to paint with a broom, but kind of take advantage of the weak in order to make themselves become, you know, more attractive or appealing. And so when you have a large organization that, you know, praises leadership, you know, tries to get people, you know, into the classes, and then tries to get them into the, you know, leadership, church leadership. You know, there is a great need for good leaders. But you're only, I was never a candidate for leadership because I wasn't striving to be a leader. I was just striving to, you know, share God's love and grace and witness to the lost. They used to critique because I have a lot of friends in the world, and they would say to me, you know, like, it seems like, Stephen, you would rather be in the world than be with your church people. And I kind of weirdly, like, I would kind of took that as a compliment. I'm like, well, you know, Jesus didn't hang out with the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Right.
He wasn't afraid of confronting them. But he said, yeah, like, that wasn't his goal. His goal was to find the lost and the broken. And that was really kind of where my heart was and always has been. But that was held against me, so I was never qualified. You know?
That's always fascinating to hear how you can bring that up, that we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just a bunch of people in a stadium in Columbus. You're going to go out and preach everywhere. And it's that's the whole point of this whole thing. And they miss it. They want a Christian ghetto.
Yeah, I was one time I was they had a big church wide conference meeting and they came up with this idea about an outreach program. We've got this idea, we can outreach, you know. They had this little program thing they did, and everybody was all excited about it. And I remember being the only person, like, I raised my hand and I'm like, hold on. If you're not living in your life in a way that's just naturally attractive to the lost, then how do you think that, like, some sort of a program is going to work, you know, to work? And you would think that I had an elephant on my head. They just looked at me like the strangest look. And I'm like, you know, how are you not seeing that, you know? I'm the person who, like, you know, I was kind of known for the fact that, you know, I would bring these, you know, wayward, word, you know, worldly people, you know, into the circle. I was kind of the Holy Spirit gifted in just bringing people in around me who were lost, needing God's love and So, but, you know, for me to stand up and critique, like, I don't feel like a campaign program is going to fix anything.
Right.
And again, it was just the fact, I think, you know, on some level, they had such a high level of maturity that they couldn't relate to new people. And then new people would come in and say, geez, this church is really stuffy. You know, you tell people who you can date, can't date. You know, you criticize me if I miss a meeting, you know, that stuff. And I really think that, you know, to some degree, like, they lost their first love by forgetting what it was like.
Absolutely.
The struggle and, you know, to go through periods of, you know, where we draw near to God, like any relationship, sometimes it's tighter than sometimes it's others, but, you know, the process is learning how to.
Well, and that's the sad thing. That's the really sad thing about this all. I mean, we want to call them mature, and there's a certain intellectual achievement level they may have gotten. But, you know, but when the Bible makes very clear that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, how hard is that to understand? It's not rocket science. It's when you hear, when Paul writes that and he says, look, it's what you think you know, all these great wisdom, all the wisdom of the ages, all the unlocked knowledge that you have possession of and it can regurgitate and it can spit out. You can have all that. And what does it do? It goes to your mind. The word puffs up literally means what it is. It makes your head get bigger than it should be. You begin to believe your own PR. You mean to think you are something in your own mind. You become literally the legend in your own mind. But he contrasts that so quickly in such the incredible Pauline economy of words. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, man. Love lifts you up. Love builds up, nurtures, nourishes, strengthens. And that's what the Christian faith is about. It's about leading back people into abundant life. And it goes right back to what we've been talking about, the image of God. If we all understood, if Dennis understood the humility and grasped, well, if they understood the image of God as being a level field where we all are the same, then that humility should follow. But it apparently has not. We've still been able to see in Zenos and other places and just in human life, you know, how quickly, like you said, we can pump, we can blow ourselves up and think we can gossip. We can run someone down. We can destroy them, destroy their reputation behind their back and smile and shake their hand when they walk in the next day. It's really an indictment of how life is.
You're speaking the truth. And that's a constant theme. You know, Paul says in Romans 14:13, he says, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but determine this, and not put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on in 19, and he commands us, so let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another.
Yes, that's it. But what do we really pursue? What does human nature want to pursue? You said it so well. We like to be the accusers. We like to feel we're better. And you would think people who are filled with the Spirit and redeemed would know better. And sadly we don't, unfortunately. It's very obvious, sadly. We've come along. We need.
Well, at least at this point, I don't see any signs.
Yeah.
I don't see any signs of them taking. I witnessed one time Zenos Well had partnered with another church in Columbus to do some work in the inner city, and we were attending both churches for a while. And one Sunday morning, there was one of the elders confessed that he had offended one of the members of the church, and he asked that member to come up on the stage, and in tears, he washed his feet. And I remember at the time feeling really uncomfortable. For me, because it was such a transparent example of grace, even though I know the story, you know, where Jesus did it, still actually seeing it was just awkward for me. And I remember thinking to myself, geez, I wonder who made this elder do this for this other person. And because I thought it had to be under compulsion. And looking back on it, how interesting that it was that I judged that elder must have been forced to do that when I don't believe that he did. He just wanted to do it as an example of, hey, I wronged this brother and I want to make a public confession and make it right and give an example of what it means to humble ourselves.
Mm, yeah.
And I hold on to that as like a valuable, you know, example in my life. Jeez, Zenos has taken that kind of an approach to the people that they had wronged by willing to humble themselves and make a public display of that humility. What a Christ-like example that would have been. So that's why, you know, I when I judge Zenos as well, I always say that they squandered wonderful blessing opportunity. You know, that there's no reason why that church could be a 30,000 member church right now and just be, you know, just a great witness and testimony to the power of God and His grace.
It's all an advance of human dynamics. I remember listening a tape that who was it? Megan James had provided for us a tape of some of those recordings back around. Several of them were from back in the earth from the early 80s onward, and there was one specific recording she provided in which the recording was at a leaders meeting, a servants meeting of some sort, a pretty big one, right around the year 2000, in which Dennis spoke almost breathlessly for 20 minutes about this great new initiative that they're going to launch, and they're going to be attracting, they're going to be polling and grow and getting everyone they could on board to join in this great new huge outreach push. And his whole focus was upon the research he'd gotten and basically group dynamics about how powerfully their program will work and how it's going to lead to results. He kept going on and on about how this program is going to impact the world for Jesus, but there was never a mention of the gospel. There was never a mention of the role of the Holy Spirit or the lives of transformed people. It was just a program that if they could just master it, this corpus of understanding that everyone, if everyone could just get on the same page and regurgitate what he saw of it, that the church could not help but grow. And when in essence, from that point on, it really had some pretty major reverses over the years. Like you said, it should be, I think it's by God's grace, it's not 30,000. I can't imagine a mega church of 30,000 people being all animated and being completely trapped in a system like this at Zenos. I just can't. It makes this pastor's heart ache thinking about something like that. But it's bad enough it's going on as it is now.
Yeah, how ironic that a church that was founded on the concept of being non-traditional and had transformed into a spreadsheet. Formula.
Yes, sir. You got that right, man. That is exactly it. Well, let me ask you this. If you were there from the early 80s onward, at that point, that's when the ministry houses and everything, the whole concept of small group was starting to really get laid out. How much of that did I understand that, again, that's a major channel for the structure, but we've been talking about the Imago Dei being distorted and all that, gossip being a part of that. I mean, how much training was done to actually head that off? Because that became a really, really big issue for them, and we can't get the details of that later. We're going to have a podcast about this. But it became a really big issue later on in which a lot of the abuses going on at that level were starting to become more and more evident. What did you see, if anything, or maybe perhaps you were in a position to hear it, but what did you hear about what Zenos was doing in terms of policing itself, in terms of making sure that the leadership was sound and solid, people weren't being hurt? What did you see?
Well, that's a good question. So I didn't personally, so there was an entire push into the college ministry age group. So I was more into, I was married when I was 21. My okay. wife at the time was 19, so we were very young. And our particular group was not focused on the college ministry by that time. You know, I was actually more involved with the children's ministry and stuff on Sunday morning. But I did know a lot of people who were single that kind of moved into that direction because, you know, there's a recruitment engine. And so getting, you know, college students, that age group, you know, well, at that time, you know, that would be, you know, if you were in a high school group or a middle school group, then you went to a high school group, then you went to college, was a big push to push people to go into ministry houses as a further continuance of, you know, your Christian growth.
Right.
And so I do know, though, that, you know, the church was growing so fast that, and, you know, the prerequisite for being a leader was really just have you gone through these courses, have you memorized, you know, these verses, per se. But there really wasn't a qualification on terms of, you know, your character was obviously a part of it. But again, the system amplified people who want to be leaders. And so therefore, if you have people who are driven, who want to be in charge of people, you know, like I think the best, you know, in any management structure, you know, you get managers that, you know, that want to be the boss, then usually they're not the boss, you know, but they're not good people to work for. And I think that there was a big push. And then once you're trapped in a ministry house, then there's no way to escape. Where do you go? You know, you're living with a bunch of other people. You know, when you have a group of young people that have never lived on their own, and now you throw them into a house, you know, where they're all together, they're all intimately involved in each other's life. They don't have a lot of experience in conflict, healthy conflict resolution, outside of, you know, the church, which is, you know, also set up to, you know, have an abusive structure, you know, in a way, in terms of the fact that, you know, you're confessing your sin to people who then gossip at other people, you know, up the chain of command. The whole situation is,
yeah,
is ripe for abuse. And there was a push in it too, so, you know, so you've got young leaders in the church now who are buying these houses, so there's a financial incentive, you know, there's a push to, like, hey, you know, if you're, you know, a young husband or wife, you want to make an investment, well, hey, why not buy a cheap house on campus? We'll fill it with students, and then you're going to get a return on your rental. So there's a financial incentive of this engine of, like, hey, this is a, you know, an investment opportunity to, quote, you know, advance the kingdom of God, at the expense of, you know, some young people who really struggled. I'm sure young people had really good experiences there, but, you know,
right.
Anytime, I mean, you know, relationships are complicated and difficult anyway. And then when you get a group of young people who are trying to, you know, follow the Lord, and then you put them all together, and then you put a, you know, a young, immature house leader, you know, over it, and then in the name of Christ, you're controlling everything that they do or say or think by this little misstep. I mean, you know, they don't even have to be in sin. Maybe you just attend up meetings this week. You know, why weren't you at home church this week?
Yeah,
you know, are you in sin?
Yeah,
you know, there's huge pressure. You know, I've read stories about people who, you know, well, you know, including myself, I'm not blaming, you know, Zenoff for my, you know, lack of studies for the Ohio State, but it certainly didn't help in any way. And so, you know, I read stories of people who did actually walk out of college because they couldn't balance, you know, an aggressive, you know, studying schedule as well as aggressive,
right,
right, church schedule. And so now they're here, but you have a, you know, a lifelong consequence of, hey, I didn't get this degree because,
yeah,
of, you know, my desire to invest in this church that in the end kicked me out anyway.
Right. Right. So really at that point, like you said, you're just really laying out that the fact that they just threw everybody, they had all these young men and women buying houses and then using them as investment opportunities and then throwing all these groups of people, I mean, moving them all like checkers, you know, chessmen on a board. And like you said, using spreadsheets and everything to move everybody here and everybody there. And it's a process that goes on to this day. putting, you know, 20-member packages of people here or there, and with little to no thought as to whether or not that person that they set over it is really in a position to truly lead. All they did was pass a bunch of classes and get gold stars on their certificates. And they may be professively pure in terms of their morality and everything like that, but are they people managers or are they shepherds? And quite frankly, the Bible's full of all kinds of examples where false shepherds routinely eat their own flocks. So and sadly, they'll think that's the highest duty for God that they're going to live by. That's tragic.
Yeah.
That's tragic.
You know, and as leaders too, they're under a lot of pressure. You have to give an account for, you know, why isn't your group growing, and a group, you know, a home church to be taken away from if it's, you know, if you're not seeing good numbers.
Yeah.
Then even, you know, the long term relationship. So, you know, let's say you've got a group of people and they're really gelling, and you know, you got 40, 50 people together in a group. Right about the time when it really starts to solidify, well, then they, you know, they believe the church splitting. So then they'll cut the group in half. So now you've lost. You know, you may have 4 or 5 years invested with some of these leaders. And when the church is cut in half, well, then now you have two younger groups that, you know, I get the idea. Concept is biblical, but it just oftentimes, you know, led to failure. Or if your group shrinks, you know, for whatever reason, then it can.
Yeah.
You could be forced to join another group that you have no investment in. So now you have a group that's been together 4 or 5 years, and a new group's coming over to join them, and it brings in a whole host of, you know, dysfunctional, you know, relationships that, you know, that they don't have the skill set to be able to resolve in a healthy manner.
Right.
And so the problems perpetuate themselves.
Right. Exactly.
In the long run.
Because it keeps circling back, brother, keeps circling back to that image of God thing. This isn't some Latin theological term. It's the foundation of life. We're supposed to be coming as believers in Jesus, more conformed every day to the image of Christ growing in us, the hope of glory. We're all supposed to become more like Christ. We're all supposed to be building up. I don't see any verses in the Bible, and I'd love Dennis to come on the show, or any one of these guys come on show the podcast and discuss it with me. But I'd like them to show me where the verse and chapter is in the Bible which says that when a group of Christians get to be about 30 or 40 or 50, they need to be just chopped up, relationships severed, and packed off someplace else, another part of the city. I'd like to see where the Bible teaches that. What the Bible teaches me is about loving people and meeting their needs and helping them, delivering people from fear and terror and most of all from the sin that they struggle under by knowing Jesus and by coming around people who lift them up. That's what I see the Bible all about. I don't see any of the church growth tricks that Dennis was so fond of resonating with in that meeting. I mean, I grew up, I went to Lee College. That was my degree is in biblical studies. I double majored in pastoral studies and Christian education. I was planning to be a pastor, and I had the unfortunate semester experience of having to go through a church. I was asked to go as part of my pastoral studies to a church growth class, and this is probably. They probably all the people, all the institutes like the Fuller Growth and all the rest of them were all probably just all produced the same information that Dennis was reading at the same time, and it was so cold, it was so based around human dynamics upon this shuffling of people from here to there, that it just when I hear you telling me about this, I hear others, and then I hear Dennis him talk, it's just chilling. See how quickly the hand of God is dismissed, and really it's the hand of man. The image of God is no longer cared about. It's just, like you said, spreadsheet numbers. Man, that's horrible.
Yeah, so how do you define growth? Do you define growth by the numbers, or do you find growth by the depth of the love for the lost?
Yeah.
And that's about, you know, it's going to vary on how you answer that question.
It's life and death, man. It's what determines whether or not Zenos Dwell is a Christian church or not, as far as I'm concerned. They missed the muster a lot of that there. But we won't go over that ground again. So, well, I really appreciate the time you've taken, Stephen. You've been here just really, really just provide some great commentary. I'd love to maybe have you back again real soon, but I would like to leave you the floor for the last moments here of our podcast, and just invite you to maybe share from your heart to whoever might be listening. Maybe it's Dennis. Maybe it's someone in the past who you may have disconnected with, who may be listening to our podcasts. I'd like to give you the next few minutes just to kind of share from your heart and just what it is the last few thoughts you'd like to share, whether you want to speak to someone directly or whether you just as something you'd like to kind of offer.
Well, I just think I appreciate that opportunity. I just think as a whole, that I hope that my conversation with you has been seasoned with humility and grace. I'm certainly an imperfect vessel, and I want to, for anybody that's in the church now or has experience, washed out, so to speak, that my goal is only that I feel fortunate that my experience pushed me towards God, and that has been really the biggest blessing of my experience. And so I do read. I always advocate. I have the Tyndale, the 1-year Bible. I really enjoy it because it divides up into 365 daily readings. But the thing that I've tried to read the Bible chronologically, and I'll be honest with you, when we go through Numbers and stuff, I'll lose my interest in it. But this particular Bible, it starts off with a section of the Old Testament, then a section of the New Testament, and then Psalms and Proverbs for every day. And I don't follow the date necessarily. I don't try to stick up with that, although you can, but I just follow it from the perspective of I just read each day as I get, and I'll skip a couple of days here and there, but not, legalistic about it. And sometimes maybe it's even been more than a couple of weeks when I'll get out of it. But I'm always drawn back to it. I just want people to, enjoy getting in the Word just for them, because I really do. Somebody once said to me that the Bible is God's love letter to us. And at a time when my identity was weak, my self confidence was weak, my trust in God was weak, the only thing I was really left. I like that saying that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." Mm. That symbol of weakness and humility that I approach, want to approach God with. And then in return, that empowers me. That gives me the confidence. I can speak in confidence. I can judge my motives. What's my motive here for speaking with you today? My motive is not to slam for anybody that's been in it. My desire is to see the lost reach for him. And that's all I can know. And that means that, I have to put my name out here in public and take a stand for my experiences here. But then I'll gladly do that for God's kingdom. I pray for the people. I pray for the leadership. I pray for Dennis, Gary, whenever the Lord brings it to my mind. I want to make sure that I have no root of bitterness in my own heart, towards them. And I seek that for anybody. That's the day that I just feel motivated to draw near to God alone. God has nothing to do with the church that we're in, although I do think that, church is a great vessel. We should not forsake the gathering. And I remember being in Zenos, and they would say that, if you ever leave church, you're going to be snared by the devil, and never come back again. And I think that's a horrible message. I think that if you really care about people, I want to encourage people. I would like to see a church, but, hey, if you're going to go to another church, we wish you the best. We're going to pray for you as you enter into this other, thing or endeavor or whatever you go into. Mm-hmm. Just know that we're always here. We should be a home for you. That if you ever feel like that, you want unconditional love, you can always come back to us. And
godly relationship, especially how a church views the lost and the young.
Right. Because that's what it's really all about. I mean, the Christian faith is a place where the ultimate truths of life are encountered. We're talking about life and death and eternity. And it's those questions that people have that the church should be able to point them to through the page of Scripture and to the person of Christ. And unfortunately, we've missed so much of that. We're so completely robbed God of his glory by pointing to anything else. And the road to hell, as they say, is paved with good intentions. But one other closing thought is that it also includes unanswered questions. And part of the puzzle is the confusion that comes forth in places like Xenos and Dwell. And I appreciate so much, Stephen, the time we've had here to really kind of share about this and bring a light on it. I am certain that someone somewhere is going to profit greatly from what we're doing. And I thank you so much for coming on and being so transparent. I'm grateful to have had you here.
Great. I'd like to leave you with this verse. It says, 2 Corinthians 12:9. For he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And right. Raphael, I'm super appreciative. I'm humbled and honored that you're willing to take some of your precious time to give me the opportunity to have this conversation today. I continue to pray all of those impacted by their experience.
Right. Amen. I cannot agree with that too much more. Thank you once again, Stephen, and we'll look forward to hopefully having a little more discussion later.
Thanks for listening today as we explore just where are we going. Our prayer is that you have been encouraged and strengthened, and if necessary, challenged in your daily journey through life. Jesus is coming. You can fall with the night, or you can rise with the sun. The choice is yours. You can email us with questions and comments at feedback@spiritwatch.org. And if you need urgent personal spiritual help, email us at help@spiritwatch.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Please follow our podcasting at our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. This podcast is a production of Spirit Watch Ministries, taking heed that no man deceives you.
Once more, it is being done.
It is not easy to tell the truth.
Where were we when they cried out in the night to us? Were we deaf, dumb, blind?
Does that make us any the less guilty? Maybe we didn't know the details. But if we didn't know, it was because we didn't want to know.
I am going to tell them the truth. I am going to tell them the truth if the whole world conspires against it about their ministry.